that God would incarnate and be incarnate, that through his incarnation, God would become flesh, Emmanuel, and dwell amongst us. What an idea, what a way of reaching mankind. It would have been more realistic for God to have sent a king that would grab all the power of the world and to rule and reign as he desired, but who would think that he would come as a baby, be born in a manger? And by the way, if you have not seen the Nativity, you need to come up and take a look at it because it is very ornate. And that was given to us by Pat Gray, by the way. It's even got a little light in it. God is very good in what he does in our lives. Today and tonight, we're going to be concluding in the series of messages on maturing in the Master. As Peter was writing to the church, he was trying to help them to learn how to live their lives in a way so that they wouldn't have to go through all of the trials and tribulations and the learning curve that he had experienced. Peter had been with Jesus and had walked through that vineyard, and when Jesus said, "Everyone's going to be scattered like sheep having no shepherd," Peter stood up and said, "These other guys, these other individuals, these other disciples of yours that have less character than me, they will be the ones that run away, but I'll never do that." And Jesus turned to him and said, "Peter, before the morning rises, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times." As Jesus was arrested, Peter took his sword and cut off his ear, cut off Malchus's ear, and Jesus reached down and took that ear and put it back on Malchus's head and healed that ear as though it had never been cut off. Peter was in the process of learning, and as he matured in the Master, he became the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, and there he would write to the other Christians. And he would try to write to help them realize what God is desiring in each and every one of our lives. We've looked at the believer's pardon, at the believer's purpose. We've looked at many different things that scripture brought out. But today we're going to look at the believer's passion, that passion of love. And we have to ask ourselves the question, when Peter wrote this, why would he put love as the caboose? Why would he put love at the very end? If love is important, why didn't he put that first? And I believe that we can see through his writing that Peter was trying to show all of these things that need to take place in our life, and that love is literally the thing that holds it all together. Love is the greatest gift that God will ever give us. It is the oil that is in the engine that keeps the engine from seizing up. If you take oil out of an engine, pretty soon it overheats. The metal becomes metal against metal, and the friction causes a lot of heat. And pretty soon, because of the lack of lubrication, it starts to scorch the metal, and it becomes hot, and it seizes up. And that's what happens in fellowships, in churches, when there is a lack of love. Because love is like that oil in the engine. It is like the cartilage in our joints. See, if one member works with another member, there's going to be some friction there. And without the cartilage in our joints, the friction becomes painful. And see, that cartilage is like the love that God gives us. It is the greatest gift. But many times, we don't exercise that love. Many times, because of the way we are and because of our sin nature, we immediately go to who we're not supposed to be. Paul wrote in the 7th chapter of Romans, he said, "The things that I want to do that are good, those are the things that I don't do. And the things that I know that I shouldn't do, those are the things that I end up doing." He says, "I am miserable in my present state. How can I be saved from this?" And that's why he would write in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. He said, "There is therefore now," present tense, "no condemnation to those that are in Christ who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." See, there is no condemnation when we walk according to the Spirit. But when we walk according to the flesh, there is condemnation. Peter was trying to share with us how that maturing process takes place. And so I would ask you this morning to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 once again. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. He says, "For this reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you that it is your tremendous love for us that is shed and shown to us through the cross at Calvary. But Father, we come to this Christmas season where we celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus, the Christ. Father, we pray today that we might truly see how love impacts us and how that love is shown through us to the ones we come in contact with. We pray today, Father, that you would speak to each heart here and that each heart would be warmed with your tremendous love. And Father, that each life will be changed as we leave this place today. Father, give us insight into your word. And Father, we pray that for your anointing for everyone that hears, that we truly might be able to turn to you in our time of need, and sense your presence and power in our lives. And we thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's easy to speak, but it's very difficult to put in place. It's easy to see how people treat us and we think, how should we respond? Many times, we do not allow the things that come into our lives to go through the grid of God's love. And because we fail to allow those things to come into our lives through the grid of God's love, many times what we do is we respond in such a way that we are responding in a fleshly way rather than walking in the Spirit. I believe if God wants us to truly embrace love, we need to understand, first of all, the meaning of love. the meaning of love. Love is an emotion. Now, it's many different things, and we're only going to talk about four out of the seven that are there, but it's an emotion. And that's where the Greek word eros, or it's where we get the word erotic. It's kind of a fleshly love. It's a sensual type of love. It's that emotion that boils up within us. When I was dating Kathy, I would take a hold of her hand and there would be, oh, something happened within me. Yeah, it's that kind of love. That's right. But there's another emotion, and that's phileo or philia. And that's a brotherly type of love. We talked about that love last week. It's the type of love that brothers and sisters in church have for each other. That's why the church says to greet everyone with a holy kiss on the side of the cheek, that is. On the side of the cheek, that is. Amen. Amen. Philia is the type of love where you just like to be around other guys like that, you know. There's a connection. Dwayne called me yesterday and says, what are you doing? I said, I'm being domestic. He goes, what? So I was telling him all the duties that Kathy had me do, and he goes, don't tell Kelly. Oops, sorry. Kelly's here today. Philia, it's the type of love that two guys have. It's a healthy love. It's not a weird love. It's a love that God gives the brethren. But there's also an experiential love, and that's the second thing. It's a love is an experience. And that's where the word storgio comes in, or storge. It is a family type of a love. It is a love that a brother has for a sister or two brothers. The other day, we had our three grandkids with us overnight, Friday night, and they were with us, and they'd been down in the basement playing. And you know, sometimes the older grandkids will kind of rough up the younger grandkids, and the younger grandchild will come upstairs and go, "Ma, Nana, Papa, they pushed me down." It's like, do you want me to spank them? Yes. It's like, you really want me to spank them? Yes. You want me to whoop them? Yes. Okay, go tell Addie to come up here. So Addison come up, and she was just like this, you know, because all you have to do with Addison is look at her and go, what did you do? She just starts crying, you know. So I said, now, Addison, you're going to have to trust me on this. Where have you been bad? She goes, no. Kinsley did this, and she, you know, they've got these two different stories going on. So I said, okay, time for a spanking. This is a papa spanking. Lean over my knee. And so I put my hand on her hiney, and I hit my hand. And Kinsley's eyes were like this. She thought I was whooping on Addison. And she came over and she started loving on Addison. I said, well, now that's the way two sisters are supposed to be. Supposed to love on each other. Well, a little bit later, same thing happened again. Up comes Kinsley. They pushed me down again. It's like, do you want me to spank them? No. So I said, why don't you go back down there and hug them and let them know you love them? Okay. And so she goes back down. That's the type of love that brothers and sisters in a family have. My brother took care of me and looked after me. When my sister was born, she was 9 years younger than me, and my brother and I just took care of her. But there's another very special love, and that's called the agapeo or agape love. And that's an unrepayable love. That's a sacrificing love. It's a love that God has for us that's very final. It's a love that you're not able to repay. It's a love that puts yourself out there and being willing to sacrifice it for the one you love. And see, that's what God did for us when He sent His Son Jesus as a little baby. To entrust Joseph and Mary with the raising of His Son. Wow. If we see the meaning of love, it's easier for us to understand the manifestation of that love. The manifestation of love is something that's revealed in us and through us. First of all, it is a pardoning love. It's a love that pardons the offense. Look with me, please, in 1 John for just a moment. 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. It says, if a man says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. That's a strange one. How can we truly say we love God if we have this hate in our lives? If we're not pardoning offenses? See, we will all be mistreated. We'll all be misunderstood. We will all be misinterpreted. It is so easy to be misinterpreted when you speak a lot, or when you are standing in front of people, or when you're teaching a class, because not everyone is always on the same page. And it's sometimes hard when someone misinterprets or misunderstands. It's hard to not take offense. The love that God wants is manifested in the fact that it is a pardoning love. We went to Isaac, our grandson's basketball game the other night. Now, Nathan, our son, is coaching him. So not only does he have dad there on the sidelines, he's got the coach there, and Isaac is the point guard. And as they shot at the opponent's goal and missed, and they rebounded it and gave it off to Isaac, and everybody else left, and Isaac's dribbling the ball down like this, and there's an opponent that's behind him that's got his eye on the ball. And Isaac doesn't know that there's an opponent back there, and I can see it start to take place, and my son says, Isaac, look out, look out! And instead of looking around, he looks at his dad. As he's dribbling and looking at his dad, the opponent comes in and takes the ball away. My son goes like this, covers his face. And instantly, we saw Isaac's confidence just go, oh. Well, Nathan went, which means get your head back in the game. Forget about the problem. Get your head back in the game. And Isaac, of course, didn't know what he was doing, so Nathan called timeout and brought the whole team over. He says, Isaac, you messed up, but that's okay. Let's just forget about that. This is what I want you to do. He says, I've seen the way the point guard is coming down. Just play off of him a little bit, Isaac. Just play off of him a little bit and give him confidence to pass. And so when he goes left, you go left a little bit, but give him some space to pass and anticipate that pass. And when he commits and passes, you jump out there and get it. Okay, go get it. Okay. And so he got his mind back in the game again. And they come down. Isaac's playing off the point guard. Point guard looks left. Isaac goes left. And point guard goes right. Isaac goes right a little bit. He's playing off of him a little bit. And he watches and he anticipates. And pretty soon here it comes. He jumps out, grabs the ball, dribbles it down, does a layup, makes the first goal. And Nathan's going, that's the way you get your mind back in the game. That's the way you do it. And he calls another time out. And I'm sitting over there going, dude, what are you doing? You're wasting all your timeouts. Nathan brings the team back and he goes, Isaac, that was really good. He says, listen, you know, you got your head back in the game, but it doesn't matter if you made the goal or not. I mean, it's good to make the goal, but the thing is, you got your head back in the game. And when you make a mistake, when you get your head back in the game, you'll always be a winner regardless of what the scoreboard says. But when you get your mind back in the game, chances are, you're going to be the one with the higher goal. Sent him back out. His confidence was restored. The type of love that God wants us to have is a pardoning love. Guess what? I'm going to say things from time to time that you're going to go, I need your pardoning. You're going to say or not say or not do something that I'm going to go, And there has to be some pardoning along the way. You're going to want that forgiveness. Not only from me, but from everyone. That's the way it's manifested. When someone says something and they're misunderstood, well, I never meant it that way. There needs to be that pardoning love. Well, not only is there a pardoning love, there is a proven love. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 24. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was very dysfunctional. They were doing things that no church should ever do. And Paul had scourged them several times. And now they had kind of straightened things out. And they were walking the way they should walk. And he writes to them in chapter 8, verse 24. He says, wherefore show you to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. See, this type of love demonstrates that the love that is being shown comes from God. See, I yearn for God to do things that are so God-sized that I stand in awe of who He is. But the only way God can do things that are God-sized is if His people are demonstrating and proving the love that He has shown to them through the cross. That love is a proving love. It's looking at an individual and going, you know, that is so loving. There's no way humans can love that much. That love has to come from God. This week, a very important man in the world passed away, Nelson Mandela. I remember something that he said when he got out of prison. And that statement stuck with me and has stuck with me ever since. This is what he said. Resentment is like drinking poison that you intend to hurt your enemy with. Did you hear what he said? Resentment is the poison that we drink all along we're drinking it in order to hurt our enemy. Resentment doesn't make sense. It never has made sense. Resentment boxes us in. It walls everyone else out. But see, a proven love is a love that is able to be displayed that proves the love is coming from God. Well, there's a third type of love. It's a precious love. It's manifested in our lives in a very special way. It's a precious love. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Yes, he was in a Roman jail. Yes, he was handcuffed maybe between two Roman guards. Yes, they had put him in jail. But yet he says that he's the prisoner for the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, this is God's appointed task for me, and it's all right for me to be in prison, since that's where God wants me. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, endeavoring one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is a precious type of love. This type of love holds things together instead of breaking things apart. This is the type of love that God used in our lives. We were the ones that sinned. We were the ones that were at odds with God. And God says, I love you so much that I'm going to send my son Jesus, my only son, to be your sacrifice. He's going to show you the way, and then he's going to show you the love. I used to play this little game with my grandmother. I'd say, Grandma, I love you this much. And Grandma would say, well, I love you this much. And I'd say, well, I love you this much. And she'd say, well, I love you this much. And I'd say, I love you this much. And of course, my arms would only go out that far. And she'd say, I love you this much. And she'd grab me and hug me and hold me and love me. It's a precious love. It's a type of love that holds things together. I pray that as God allows us to mature, that we are able to love one another as He wants us to love one another. I know it's hard to love me because of who I am, but He has chosen to do that. I can't for the life of me figure out why He wanted me to be a preacher, let alone be a pastor. Because I'm not sympathetic in many ways in people's lives. And that's why He gave me her. And so that's why many times I take her to the hospital with me. God has a special calling on each and every one of our lives. But God wants us to mature as we are walking with Him. And that's why Paul would say, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. I stand amazed at His grace in my life for what He has done, how He has done things. When I look back at how He has called me to different churches, you can see God's special anointing and His path being laid wide open for me, just like He called me to this church. It is amazing how God works, but He wants us to mature so that we can not only reach this community, but that we can infiltrate the entire world, and that each Christian can infiltrate the entire world in their workplace and in their homes and in their individual communities. There was a pastor who had a special guest speaker one Sunday morning. That special speaker was special to the pastor. And as in many churches, the kids kind of sit up in the front rows. And there were a couple teen boys that were sitting there. And as the pastor introduced the older gentleman came up and told them of God's tremendous love. And he says, I want to tell you a story. He says, a father took his son out fishing, and his son had a best friend. And after they'd caught some fish, the boy started to frolic and play in the boat. And because of their tremendous playing in the boat, one of the boys fell out, and then because the boat had shifted, the other boy fell out. Both boys are in the water. He says the father instantly picked up the lifesaver and looked at both like this and tossed the lifesaver to the son's best friend. And when he looked back, his son was gone because neither boy could swim. 3 days later, they had the funeral for the son that had died. And when asked, the old man said, "I knew that if my son perished, that God would embrace him in eternity with tremendous loving arms, but he couldn't bear the thought of his son's best friend going into an eternity of hell because his son's best friend had never given his heart and life to Jesus." And the two boys had sat up and started listening to the story. And the old man said, "This is how God embraced us, by giving us his son as a sacrifice, because we were the ones that needed to be saved." And with that, the old man gave the invitation and went and sat down. After church, the two young boys came up to the old man and said, "Well, that was a pretty unrealistic story, don't you think?" And the old man said, "Yeah, it's probably pretty unrealistic." He said, "But it's true." He said, "Because I was the father, and your pastor was my son's best friend." We never know the impact that our love has on individuals that we come in contact with. We never know what God is going to do through them. I've been so fortunate and so blessed to lead a lot of young people to the Lord and a lot of adults. Kelsey Gilbert was in the first church that I pastored. Kelsey Gilbert was, I don't know what, 10 maybe, honey? 6 or 7? Oh, okay. 6 or 7. I could tell she was going to be a pastor's wife. It's just the way she was. She had so much love, such a nurturing capacity for a little girl at that age. My last Sunday, Kelsey came and gave me a big hug. And she says, "Pastor Craig, when I get married, I want you to do the service." It's like, you're 6 years old, 7 years old, whatever she was. A couple years ago, we're driving back and Kathy gets a text from Kelsey's mom. Said Kelsey wants Pastor Craig to marry her. We had some things going on in the schedule at the time that just really prohibited me from doing that, and so we had to graciously back down from that. And then I was able to call her, and I said, "Tell me what your husband's doing, what kind of vocation he's in." "Well, he's a youth pastor. And he's given his life to serving the Lord, and she can hardly wait to be a pastor's wife so that she can serve beside him in his area of ministry." Just blessed my heart. So many individuals, so many children's lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. God loves us so much. We were the ones that needed to be saved. To allow his son to suffer and to bleed and to die on the cross at Calvary so that I would have a relationship with him. I cannot imagine that kind of love. But God has that kind of love that He's given to each and every one of us that He wants to use through us to reach loved ones in our families, neighbors, in our community, and as we work together in this church. That's the believer's passion, to be used by God in such a great way. Today we're going to have a song of invitation if our praise team would come. I encourage you this morning, if you have not given your heart and life to Jesus, that you do just that before it's too late. By simply praying a prayer of salvation, you can accept Christ as your personal Savior. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We thank You for Your tremendous love for us. That You would love us so much that You would send Your only Son, Jesus, to die for us on the cross at Calvary. And Father, we pray for this love today to be shown into the hearts of those that may not know You yet as their Savior and as their Lord. Father, today we pray that You would be exalted, that You would be glorified as we respond to You by faith. And we thank You and praise You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.